Excited this evening as Pastor Emily is going to share. Most of you know who she is, but if you want to tell everybody what you do, and you all know she's from Heartland. She grew up in this church. So.
Okay. I grew up in this church. Actually, it's funny, this girl right here, Victoria, she came up to me, and I don't know if any of you know David Dunham, but he grew up here, and she walked in, she's like, "This is the church my brother went to." And I said, "Yeah, I know, we grew up together." So it was just, it's always fun to be here, and it's interesting how the Lord brings you back to places. So, and I just want first, before I start talking, I just want to give confirmation to what you said about the restlessness, because that's the exact word that I gave our church this morning. And so there is something that the Lord, there is something in that with where your spirit, your soul is at rest. You know, it was funny because there's a girl that I work with, and you know, people put like inspirational quotes on Facebook. And I looked on there today and it said, "Sleep doesn't help a troubled soul." And it's true. If you are being tormented by things in your spirit, no amount of sleep fixes what is going on. And so I just wanted to give confirmation to that. And then I'm just so encouraged to see the body of Christ coming together and seeing the gifts being used together. It's not about First Penn. It's not about Heartland. It's not about Hickory Grove. It's just about seeing God come into this community. And to see that churches are laying down the lines and saying, "Hey, it's not about this," or "It's not about," it's just God coming into Ottumwa. And we were at Austin and Tyler. We were at a conference in Pella, and they played three different times, plus tonight, plus this morning. So they're about ready to fall over. But Pastor Dave from Heartland in Ankeny, he was sharing, and he said, he goes, "You can't pray for something that's already here." And he goes, "Revival's already here." He goes, "It's just small." He goes, "But the question is, how are we going to steward it?" And so I just want to encourage you, because him saying that encouraged me. And since we're in this together, I want to encourage you. Revival is already here in Iowa. Yeah. It's already here. It's just, how are we going to steward it? And so, and Richard, I was so encouraged when you said, was it this morning? You had a word of knowledge. Last week, I had a word of knowledge about someone's back, and the Lord said it starts somewhere. You have to start somewhere with the healings if you want to see healings in a church. You want to see deliverances in a church, it has to start somewhere. And so we're on the same path. We're going after this thing. And so the Lord has a way with me where I don't know what I'm going to speak until like the day of, and which is really awesome, but it's really nerve-wracking too, because the whole week I'm like, okay, what am I going to share? And he's like, "I'm not going to tell you." And so last night I had an idea, and then I woke up from my nap today, and I was sitting at the kitchen table, and the Lord just really started to even go deeper into what I wanted to share. So go ahead and turn to Mark 1. Mark is beginning to be one of my favorite gospel writers. I love him. You know, at our church, one of the, probably I would say the number one thing in our church, besides worship, is finding your identity and who you are. And not just becoming a Christian, but there's more than being a Christian. God didn't say, "Hey, if you become a Christian, everything will be better." He said, if you become a son, everything will be better. And so I'm just going to go ahead and start in verse 9. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, in whom I love, and with you I am well pleased.'" If you look in all the other gospels, I think it's John is the only one that states that Jesus did anything before getting baptized, and that's when he was 12. And he was at the local church, I guess you'd call it, and he was just talking with the teachers and the priests. Other than that, there's nothing mentioned that he performed any miracles. He didn't teach anything. He didn't signs, wonders, anything like that. He was just a boy becoming a man. And then you see this point where where John is baptizing crazy John. I'm almost nervous to meet him in heaven. Like, oh, hi, how's it going, John? You know, we were talking about David, I think it was last night, and I said, I'm kind of nervous to meet David. He had a real heart. I'm like, hey, David, how's it going? See you later. You know, but so you see John, and he's ushering in God, you know, Jesus, and he's like, hey, you know, there's going to be one that's even greater than me, and he's coming. Well, he shows up, and he says, hey, John, I need to get baptized. And you see in some of the versions, John's like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Jesus is like, you're the man doing it, so you're going to do it with me. He gets baptized, and as he comes up, so the heavens were torn open. And I like in no other version does it say that. All the other versions just say the heavens were opened. This is the only one that says the heavens were torn open. I looked up the definition for torn open. It means tear, rend, or rip means to tear apart or to pull apart. To tear is to split the fibers of something by pulling it apart, usually so as to leave ragged or irregular edges. When Jesus got baptized, God was not nicely pulling open the heavens to declare who his son was. He was violently ripping them open, saying, you are my son, and I love you, and I'm proud of you before you have ever stepped into ministry. Yeah. I love you before you got up this morning and did anything worth anybody talking about. Yeah. You know, a lot of us, we become Christians, and we get saved, and we automatically ask, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And the Lord says, the better question is to ask is, who am I? Yeah. Not what am I supposed to do? If you find out what you're supposed to do before you find out who you are, yeah, you're going to be in trouble. Because then you get your identity from what you do, yeah, instead of who you are. So when what you do gets ripped out from underneath you, you think, well, there's nothing left for me to do. You know, perfect example, I don't know how many of you guys know the Ronda Rousey. She's that MMA fighter. I was on Facebook one day, and I was slipping through. I'm on Facebook a lot, but anyways. But it's a good, honestly, it's a good way to see things, you know. People post stuff, and you're like, oh, that's really good. Or you're like, oh, I need to pray for them. But anyways, so I'm on there, and somebody had shared something about her, and she happened to be on the Ellen show. And so I just happened, because it said something to the effect of, Rhonda bawls her eyes out for losing. So I'm like, oh, I just want to, you know, see what she's saying. So I click on there, and it's a perfect example of what it means to find out what you're supposed to do before you find out who you are. So she's up there, and she's talking, and she's just, you know, kind of laughing, and all of a sudden she starts to cry. And she says, she was after the fight, she goes, I was sitting in the locker room. She goes, and I had this thought of, if I don't do this, no one will know who I am. I will be worthless to the world. And she said, in that moment, I contemplated suicide because that's the only thing that made sense. It's a perfect example. Dear Jesus, Ronda Rousey, I hope you get saved and find the Lord. But it is a perfect example of someone finding out what they're supposed to do before who they are. And my heart went out for her because I'm like, oh. I mean, it went so far into her contemplating suicide because she thought, no one will know who I am without this. Yeah. And let's be honest, how many of us, maybe not to the point of suicide, but we thought, no one's going to remember me if I'm not doing whatever it is that you do. And the Lord says, I loved you before you started doing that. I chose you before you started doing whatever it is that you do. I was in worship last night, and I was just standing there, and the Lord told me, he said, Emily, if I love the sinners, those don't even love me. How much more do I love you and you chose me. But so many times we compare ourselves to the sinners. We say, oh man, I messed up so much. How can the Lord really still love me? You know, I slipped up and I said a bad word. How can the Lord love me? And he's like, I love sinners. I'm gonna love you and cherish you because you chose me, and they haven't even chose me, and I still love them. I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I feel like that when Jesus, when God, when he ripped open the heavens, it was a prophetic sign. He was ripping open the heavens, saying, from now on, no longer will it be God and his people, but it will be Father and Son. And it was a prophetic statement to every person who would come into the kingdom and saying, if Jesus had to know the affirmation of his Father and to become a son, then that means you do too. And it was a prophetic sign. But how many people in the church, churches as a whole, have no idea who they are? And we're running around trying to figure it out in the ministries and what we sing and what we preach and how many people get saved and how many people showed up at church and all these things. And the Lord says, what if it was only you? Yeah. What if on a Sunday morning only you showed up? Would you still be okay? Would you still be okay? You know, I'm going to be honest. Our church is very small. And we went through a season. We've been in church for almost 8 years. We went through a season. And I know everyone did, but I'm going to share me. So this was 4 years ago, maybe. It was a Wednesday night. I can remember because I was so embarrassed. But it was a Wednesday night. I go downstairs because I'm the youth pastor, associate pastor. So I go downstairs to teach the youth, and the only people that showed up was my brother and my sister's friend Caitlin, and I think our friend Amber. I think that was it. Four kids. And the only people, adults that were there, were my parents and my grandma, and my grandpa's the pastor. You know? And so I remember walking upstairs, and I was so frustrated. I remember crying in front of everybody. I was so frustrated. Of course, everybody's like, it's okay. Just don't cry anymore. But there was something inside of me that I was like, God, this isn't good enough. And the Lord says, well, what if this is the only thing I have for you? What if this is as big as your church is going to get? Are you still going to pursue me like if you had 1,000 people? Are you still going to worship me as if you had 1,000 people because you were okay because you know who you are and it's not dependent on out there? You know, I've told you before, if you have to go to music or you have to go to friends for something to comfort you, you need to ask why. Why do I go to this instead of the Lord? You know, Austin, he spoke on strongholds this morning. And growing up, I used to think I didn't understand what strongholds were. I was like, okay, it's just like a building. And then as you get older, the Lord's like, oh, it's not really a building. It's actually what's up here. And he said this statement, and he goes, the church needs to learn to not just pray off the leaves, but to rip up the root. A lot of times we like to just pray off the little things, you know, the little things that tell us who we are, but we don't get to the root, which started when Adam and Eve fell. As soon as they fell, lack of identity became who we were. Yeah. It became the core of who we were. We get saved, and God's in there. It's not saying that Jesus isn't in our hearts, but that belief that we're still lost children who just found a safe place. And God says, no, you need to understand it's not just a safe place, but I'm a safe father. But until we get that ripped out, we will forever just be somewhat leery of what's God going to do. Well, you know, I know that he's there in theory, but is he really going to be there in crunch time? Yeah. I know that he's there when everything's going good, but is he really going to be there when everything's going wrong? And if you know the Father, you know that he's always there no matter what. He's there on the mountain and he's there in the valley. Amen. It's interesting that two times things were, well, I'm sure there was more times in the Bible that was ripped, but in the Gospels, the first thing was ripped was the heavens. I believe it was a prophetic sign saying it's no longer God and his and people, it's Father and Son. And then the curtain was ripped when Jesus died. And that was a prophetic statement separating those, the chosen, from the unchosen.
Yeah, that's good.
Jesus said, no longer do you have to be from a certain tribe to get into the presence. Yeah. You can get into the presence just because you call me Father. You know, we were talking, I think me and somebody else, I don't know who it was talking the other night. And we said, you know, a lot of times people like to put pastors on a pedestal. They go, oh, they have everything together. I'm going to tell you what, most of the time we have more issues. Just because we're out in front and we think we can't talk about it, the Lord's like, talk about it. You need to share. And my church has seen me plenty of times a mess up front. We can't be afraid to be vulnerable. I love what you said. God, you understand me. Thank you for understanding. It's people that don't understand. It's people that say, just get your act together. It's people that say, how long are you going to deal with this before you realize you need Jesus? You know, most people, they realize they need something. They're just not willing to let it go yet. And you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 15, it's the prodigal son. Amazing story. Amazing story. You have the one son who says, you know what? I don't want to live with dad anymore. Give me all my money. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to go spend it on whatever. Of course, we know the story. He goes, spends it on like gambling, prostitutes, every bad thing you could think of. He does this. But then he gets to the point and he's like, oh, man, I lost all my money. He thinks, well, I'll go work for some people. It's not too good where he's working. So he thinks, I'll go back and work for my dad. I'll tell him, hey, I will be your servant instead of your son just because of everything I've done. So, of course, he comes back. And it's amazing, the father's waiting for him. He's not out there working. He's waiting, saying, maybe today will be the day he comes home. You know, a lot of us, we get tired of waiting, so we just go on with life. And then whenever they come back, we're like, oh, my goodness, I did not expect this. The father expected him to come back.
Yeah, that's good.
He expected him to come back. He didn't know when, but he expected him to come back.
Yeah.
So you see in it, and, okay, they were, okay, I'm going to say a dress. It wasn't a dress, but that's what it would be, a long robe. And back then, if you pulled up that thing to run and you were showing your legs, it was like, you don't do that. But what does the father do? He's like, I don't care if I look indecent. I don't care if I'm dishonored. I don't care because I'm going to go meet my son right where he is.
Yeah.
Because I need him to know that I'm there for him. I need him to know that I'm rooting for him, even in his sin. Not that he's encouraging the sin, but he is rooting for him even in the midst of his sin. So you see that, of course, the son is like, oh, man. Dad, he's probably more emotional than I am, but Dad, I really messed up. I will just be a servant in your house. The dad's like, no, 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 no. You're not going to be a servant. I'm going to put the robe on you so everybody will know whose son you are. I'm going to put the ring on your finger so you have my authority. I'm going to put my sandals on your feet so everybody knows when you step in these, you're stepping in my shoes. So this part, this is amazing. But then you see the other son. And it's incredible. It's two sons, very different ideas of what it means to be a son. You have the other one, of course, he's out in the field doing whatever. And here's a celebration. Ask the servant, hey, what's going on? Oh, your brother came back, so they killed the fatted cow. What? He's not excited that his brother's back. He's mad. Not that his brother's back, but he's mad that he never got a party for doing the right thing. It's interesting. He says, your son, basically, he's been out doing all these things, sleeping with prostitutes, gambling. How did he know what he was doing? How did he know that he was doing that stuff? Chances are he was probably there, watching, just never got caught. And it's, he says, because he doesn't say, my brother, he says, this son of yours. He distanced himself from his brother. This son of yours, who's done all these things, yet me, I've always obeyed you and never done anything wrong in your eyes. I don't know anybody who's never done anything not wrong in someone's eyes. And you see, the father says, whoa, 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 wait. Everything I have, it's already yours. And then the dad turns it on me and says, this brother of yours, be happy that he's back. Both brothers were messed up. Both of them were severely messed up. One of them wanted to go out and live the sin life, where the other one wanted to live the church life, but also have a little bit of party on the side. A lot of the church lives as the big brother. We like to think that we have it all together, and we don't. They both had identity issues. One said, I'm just going to go do whatever, and you know what? Now I'm not worthy to be a son, so I'll just be a servant. And the other one says, I've always been a son, but you've just never treated me like one. And he says, since when have I never treated you like a son? You are my son. It's just he didn't see it. He had jealousy issues. If you don't know who you are, you get real jealous real quick. You get real jealous real quick. You know, I know, okay, I'm not being prideful, but I know I can sing. Okay, I'm just I'm not trying to be prideful, but I know I can sing. But Ashley, she's the worship leader. So people, and I've had people come up to me and they're like, oh, I'd love for you to lead worship. I'm like, look, I thanks, but that's just not who I am. I'm just not a worship leader. I hate leading worship. Prophetic stuff, awesome. You can put a sheet in front of me and tell me to follow the chords and come in and go out. I'm like, no. It's scarier than preaching in front of 100 people. I'm like, no. You, Ashley, you can stay with that. I'm not jealous of her because I know that's what she's supposed to do. Austin, he preached this morning. I'm not jealous of him because I know, hey, that's what he's called to do. He's called to preach. He's mostly an evangelist, crazy evangelist. I'm not jealous of that. If you look at someone and you're like, oh, man, I'm just so irritated. They got promoted before me. You need to ask the Lord why you're upset. Because there's something in your heart that instead of rejoicing with your brother, you're getting upset that they got promoted before you. You know, God has a way of breaking us down before bringing us back up. You look at Joseph, 15 years in prison, and I'm sure he's sitting there thinking, God, you gave me these dreams. I went from being in Potiphar's house to going to jail because the woman accused me of rape. I'm in there, you know, and you just have all these crazy things that happens to him, and then finally, he's second in command. But I'm sure there were some things in Joseph's life. God said, we need to break that before you come into power. You know, it's, I can't remember where it is in Proverbs, but it says, one thing that can't be handled is when a servant becomes a king. If you don't know who you are and you're put into power, that's bad. You know, it's just like when, I think it was in L.A., like in the 80s, they built the houses for the homeless people. Project. Nice houses. Within 6 months, they were run down. Not because the people were bad people and they were just, it was their mindset. They couldn't understand how to live somewhere nice because up here it wasn't nice. What you think up here, you always push out there. If you think up here you're a son, that's how you're going to represent yourself. If you think up here you're an orphan that just found a good home, that's how you're going to live. And Lord says that's never how it was supposed to be. It was never supposed to be just an orphan who found a place to live. It was always supposed to be, you're my son, you're my daughter, and everything I have for you, I want to give it to you. I'm going to talk about my grandpa for a second. So, I don't know, it was before we started the church. He was at a point where he was kind of, I'm ready to retire. I don't really want to do anything. You know, I've done the church. I've done the pastoring thing. You know, yeah. And we're like, how old are you? 74. We're believing for 120. So we're believing for 120. So I'm like, Grandpa, you got a while, so you got to keep going. But he just kind of got to this point where he's like, you know, I don't really want to do the pastor thing. But if you've been in any form of ministry, you love people, but it can be exhausting. I'm going to be honest. It can be exhausting. And so he was just kind of at that point where he's like, I don't really want to do it anymore. And we were up in Ankeny. Was it 2008? No. 2008. So we were up in Ankeny, and there's a woman by the name of Julian Christensen, and she's up there, and she's speaking, and they have the, I'm not going to try to explain it, but they just have people come up for prayer. And so my grandpa, he had a friend that was with him, so he thought, I'll go up front with him, because if I don't go up front, he won't go up front, and he needs prayer. So I'll go up front with him, but the Lord has a way of bamboozling you, just thinking, oh, I'm going up for them. The Lord's like, actually, I'm going after you. And so he's standing up there, and this woman walks up to him, and she says, it's now or never, or die where you're at. And we've been talking about starting a church. And he knew right there, if I don't step into this thing, spiritually, this is where I stop growing. I don't ever want to stop growing. And thank the Lord, he did not stop growing because he took the church. So, praise the Lord. But if we don't understand this concept of being a son or daughter, we cannot go past that. Because the Lord says, if you don't understand this, there's so much I want to give you, but this is the baseline. This is what you have to understand. This has to be your foundation. You know, at our church, I tell people, a lot of people, we build our foundation like this. So it's teeter-totters. It's like the man who built his castle on the sand. That's our foundation. If we don't build it on the identity that Christ has said we are, then waves come in and we just fall over. You know, Jesus, as soon as he gets his identity, what does he do? He goes into temptation. 40 days of temptation. The only reason he could stand up against that temptation is because he knew who he was. And he could say, hey, I am God's son, and how dare you come against me? Like David going up to Goliath, how dare you defile the God of this nation? He can only say that if he had faith that God was going to do what he was going to do. I mean, can you imagine if he didn't have faith and said, well, I hope that this thing kills Goliath. If not, we're in trouble. I mean, David had this air about him that whenever he came up against an enemy, he was like, oh, God's going to kill him. No, not a big deal. God's going to kill him. David, how do you know? Because I know who God is. And I know who I am in him. Now, if you read it, you know David did not stay the course during the whole thing. But he got right back on. And the Lord says, oh, I'm so happy because I love you. I am so happy you found who you're supposed to be again because I love you. And I want to tell you, if you've fallen off course, God still says, I love you. He doesn't look and say, well, now you have to start all over again. What kind of God would it be if he said, every time you fell, you have to start all over again? He says, if you fell, get back up, and we will start exactly where you were, and then we'll move on. I had my brother pray for me this morning, and there's just some things in my life that I've dealt with, and it's things where they're not planted there, but you know the enemy's throwing stones, hopefully, to break a window so he can crawl in. And I knew if I didn't get prayer, if I didn't get this stopped, that eventually I would probably give in, because we're human. If somebody bullies you enough and tells you the thing enough, you begin to believe it. And that's why when Richard said, when he said, you're going to begin to experience deliverance by saying this over and over and over again, there is a truth in that. You begin to prophesy over yourself. I am a son. I am a daughter. And eventually that darkness that is inside of you that is saying, oh, you're just an orphan. Oh, you're just lost. You've just found a good home. But you know what? God may kick you out tomorrow. You begin to say that. And eventually the darkness begins to back off. Because it says, wait a second. They're starting to actually believe the truth. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then you get that moment where you 100% believe it. And the enemy's like, ah, I got to run. I got to go find someone else who doesn't know the truth yet. But when you find that truth, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable, because there's no enemy that can tell you you're not a son or you're not a daughter, because you're like, yes, I am. Because God told me I am. So you can't tell me I'm not. I'm in, 2008. Is that what I was in? 2008, 2009. I was living in Florence, Alabama, but I was on a missions trip in the Philippines. And with a guy by the name of Leif Hetland, his number one ministry is the orphan spirit. So I can't take credit for everything I know, because I worked with him for a year, so I know a lot of his stuff. So, but I still preach it. So, I was sitting there, and it was crazy, because we're at a business conference, you know, to get people, you know, hey, you know, the Lord wants to bless your business, you know, all these things, because Leif is an incredible businessman. And so, and it was just how to get God in your business, not relating to the orphan spirit whatsoever. And I'm on the prayer team. So he's like, okay, guys, it's time to pray. I can't move. I'm sitting in the chair, and I can't move. And I start to weep just as the presence of the Lord falls on me. And then, of course, it's amazing how when God's moving, one side is in the presence, and then the other side you're thinking with your human thought and thinking, I got to do something. And that was my thought of, if I don't get up and pray, what is Leif going to think of me? He's this international person, travels all over the world. He's going to think, oh, she's just sitting in her chair. He walked over to me, and he just put his hand on my head, and he said, Lord, do it. And he walked off, and he said, so I was like, okay, that means I can sit here. For an hour and a half, I sat there, and I cried like I've never cried before, as the Lord just began to wash over me and wash away that mindset that you're an orphan. You're someone who snuck into God's house, but you don't actually live there. After an hour and a half, I was sitting there, still couldn't move, and they're like, okay, we gotta go. I can't move. Still can't move. By this time, I'm starting to get loopy in the spirit, and I usually don't get drunk in the spirit. If anyone knows me, that's just not the gift that God has really given me. I think I've been drunk in spirit 3 times in my life. Well, that happened to be one of them. And the girl, her name was Rebecca, she was also drunk in spirit. Well, they just so happened to have 2 wheelchairs. So, put us in the wheelchair, and they roll us out. We're laughing the entire time. Get to the restaurant, and they're like, are you guys okay to eat? And we're like, oh, we think so. You know? So we get inside, and by that time, it kind of calmed down, but we were able to, you know, to eat, and, you know, the night went on. You know, and at first, I come back, and I'm thinking, oh, man, that was incredible. The Lord, he just cleaned me. You know, cleaned me up. I'm not a slave anymore. 2 weeks later, I'm kind of feeling not so good right now. And the enemy was trying to come back. He's trying to say, hey, do you remember that you're actually a slave? Do you remember all those past sins? They still hold on to you. Do you remember that you're not really God's daughter? You're just someone who found a house. I'm like, wait, hold on. And you catch yourself. You start entertaining those thoughts. And the grace of God, he comes in and he snaps you out of it. I said, wait, that's not true, because I know the Lord washed me clean of this. Amen. And that day literally changed my life. I've never been the same. That doesn't mean that I don't struggle and have moments where I think, oh, man, I've really, really messed up. I don't know how the Lord can love me. But at the end of the day, no matter how bad the day was, I still know he loves me. And I still know that he would do anything for me because he's a good father. Like we were singing tonight, he is a good, good father. And there is nothing we can do that he says, oh, that sin was way too big for me to take care of. I mean, look at David. I mean, if God can forgive David for murder and adultery, I'm pretty sure he can forgive us for accidentally saying a cuss word. But the enemy likes to magnify everything. He says, oh, you messed up so big, the Lord's not going to be able to forgive you. God says, and I love it because he'll always remind me of people in the Bible. From Saul to Paul. He says, Saul killed Christians thinking he was doing the Lord's work. And God saved him. You have Jonah. The Lord said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, I'm not going to that city. They're crazy. Sorry, I was thinking of the VeggieTales one. Slap fish with each other. Anyways, and so you have Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. Denied Jesus. And he hung out with him for 3 years. He knew who Jesus was. You have all these amazing men that made it into the Bible. God says these were mighty men of faith. There's a lot of times they had no faith at all. One of my most favorite people is Gideon. He's hiding away because he doesn't want to be caught, doesn't want to be killed, doesn't want his food taken away. God comes in and he says, oh, you mighty man of valor. Gideon is hiding. He's not like sharpening his sword. He's hiding, saying, I ain't going out there. Because I'm going to die. And God says, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm sure the enemy was right there thinking, that is not the Lord. God always calls us for who we're supposed to be. And he's calling you a son. And he's calling you a daughter. Not because he just likes it, but that's who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to walk in the inheritance that the Lord has for you. You know, when I first came back here, I did not like Atoma. Anybody knows me, I did not like Atoma. And I was born and raised here, but as soon as I left, I thought, I'm never coming back. Lord has a way of saying, oh, yes, you are. So I came back here, and so I've been home for 6 years. 6 years. I would say, honestly, probably the first 3 years, I struggled with thinking, I am not supposed to be here. This is not where I'm supposed to be. I don't have it. You know, it's weird how the enemy will play. I had my family, but I felt like I had no one. And then one day, there was just, I know, sorry, Austin. There was just this one day. There was just one day where I walked in, and I told my mom, I said, it was just this revelation of, the Lord's like, Emily, you have people. Even though there was something in my head that said I didn't, the Lord dropped something inside and said, Emily, you have people. Just take those people you have. And then slowly, he began to change my mindset to where now I'm like, Lord, the only thing I want for Atumwa is to see it saved. I'm praying that it's 100% saved city, where there's no person here that isn't saved. And not only that, but I'm believing that every single person knows who they are. Can you imagine if all of Ottumwa knew there were sons and daughters, and we said, all right, we're going to go do ministry. And we went out to Pella, and we went to Oski, and we went to Fairfield, and every single person knew who they were as sons and daughters and knew their calling. Oh my goodness. Ashley, she goes, we'll take over the world. That's Jesus' intention, is for the world to be taken over by the gospel. Yeah. That's his intention. He didn't say, well, just go to the few. He said, go to every single person you can and tell them about this. You know, I can tell within the first 10 minutes of talking to someone, whether they are a Christian or non, I can tell within 10 minutes how that they struggle with their identity. They can sit there and they may be in the church, and within 10 minutes I can tell you that's the area that they struggle in. Not because I'm like judging them, but I know what it's like to lack identity. And the Lord is saying, where you lack identity is where you will never grow. You need to learn to get that root ripped out and then plant Holy Spirit in there. When you plant Holy Spirit in there, you flourish and the right fruit is produced. You know, this was about 3 weeks ago, I read this out of Mark. As the heavens were ripped open, and it gripped me. I told Ashley, we were sitting at the vine, and I was talking to her, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Because the Lord, he is good, but he is violent when it comes to his people. He says, I will protect you at all costs, and that cost was Jesus. I was reading this today, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, God, you ripped open the heavens for Jesus. That means you've ripped open the heavens for me. You ripped it open to say over me, Emily, you're my daughter, and I'm so proud of you. Before you do anything, I am proud of you. And that needs to be the base of who we are, that God is proud of us before we ever find our ministry. I'm just going to have everyone stand. I know I didn't preach a real long time. I don't know. Would it be possible to put like some music on? Like just, or I guess the worship team could go up there too. That'd work too. Just really soft. If there's anyone in here that you know that, Emily, what you said, that's who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am in the Lord. The only thing I know is that I chose to be a Christian. But I don't really understand the purpose and why. Or if you've struggled with, you know what? I know that I'm a son or I'm a daughter, but the enemy just keeps throwing those rocks at that window. Just keeps throwing those rocks at those windows and saying, are you sure that this is who you really are? I want to invite you to come up front, and I want to pray, because I know what it's like to be tormented and knowing and feeling like there's no way I'm ever going to feel like I belong with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're 10 or 100. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can still struggle with not knowing your identity. Age does not define you knowing who you are. I have met people who are 70, 80, 90 years old, and they have no idea who they are. But then I've met 16, 14, 15-year-olds who know exactly who they are. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to come up and get prayer. I'm going to have our, the prayer team come up. Mom, Grandpa.